Lord, I thank you for your inspired, God-breathed word that we have in our hands this morning. I thank you that we can publicly, fearlessly proclaim the word of Jesus this morning. And so I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit to clearly proclaim, and that you'd fill your people with your spirit, that they might clearly hear and translate it into belief that fleshes out in action. And so I pray that you would teach us this morning, that you would rebuke us by your word. You would correct us and you would train us in righteousness so that we would be thoroughly equipped to do every good work that you've prepared in advance for us to do. May it be for your glory. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here's my question for you this morning. Hopefully, go ahead and move it forward, Hudson. Thank you. Who has God gifted to serve in the church? Who? Well, yes, that's the Sunday school answer. Everybody, right? Everybody. God has gifted everybody to serve in the church, but do you really believe this? Do you really, really believe it? Or do you believe that, well, of course, God has gifted the pastor to serve in the church, and he's gifted the elders to serve? He's probably gifted wealthy people to serve, so of course he's gifted them. He's gifted special people with special abilities so they can serve, but what about me, you might be asking. Of course, people that have very few problems, God's gifted them so they can serve in the church, or people who have lots of time on their hands, they can serve in the church, but what about me? Got lots of problems. I don't have much time. I'm not wealthy. I don't have any special gifts. I'm scared to hold a microphone and stand in front of people. So has God really gifted me to serve in the church? I think what you really, really believe about this will impact the way that you spend your time, the way you invest your money, and the way that you use the skills that God has given you. And there really is a simple biblical answer that Matt already gave us this morning. And I hope you'll be able to clearly see it in the text that we have for today. So we're going to be in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. So if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to turn there. This is, of course, the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome. He wrote it. It's anywhere from 30 to 40 years after the resurrection of Jesus. And in the book of Romans, it's divided into sections. And once you get to about chapter 12, Paul really begins to talk, and it's the final section of the book. He talks about how this righteousness that God has granted to us is practiced, how it's lived out in the life of a believer. We already looked at, just a few minutes ago, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12, a life of worship being a living sacrifice, that we're transformed by the renewing of our minds rather than being conformed to the pattern of the world. And so the six verses that we're going to deal with today are focusing on the body of Christ and serving in the body of Christ. Body of Christ being an analogy for the church. And there's three topics in these six verses that I'd like to hit. That is humility, unity, and diversity. So that's where we're going this morning if you're keeping track at home. So let me go ahead and read this for us. And again, it'll be familiar for some of you, and for others of you, maybe this is brand new. Maybe this is only the first or second time you've ever read or heard of this. But either way, I pray that this truth will penetrate our hearts. So listen to what Paul wrote. He said, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. And if it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Amen. Well, let's get to the first one then here, which is humility. It's the first issue that Paul addressed as to how we are to think of ourselves. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Now, Paul's been given authority here to address this to everyone in the church. This is not just a message for the leaders, for the elders, for the pastor, for those who are in special positions. This is a message for everyone that is a part of the church of Christ, everybody who's in the body. And how is it that we're supposed to evaluate ourselves? Well, with sober judgment, with a sound mind, not under the influence of anything else. And yes, you are to think of yourself, but you're to think of yourself don't think of yourself with an inflated reality. Don't exaggerate the truth about who you are and what you can do. Who do you see in the mirror in the morning? How would you describe yourself to others? And so the answer to that has to be rooted and connected in the faith that has made it possible for you to be in Christ. It's faith that has saved you, faith that you surrendered your own will and your own way to pursue God's will and God's way. So with that faith granted by God, consider yourself. What do you see in the mirror? Who are you? Well, the answer for that, really, you have to go back to verse 1 of this chapter, which we read earlier. You are a living sacrifice. You're voluntarily placing yourself on the altar to be used, to be killed for God's purpose, for his plan, for his glory. Putting yourself on the altar is a very humbling experience because it means you don't have any control. And so if you have this kind of humble assessment of yourself, then you're really ready to be able to talk about your place in the body of Christ. If you need an example of humility, look no farther than Jesus. He was the ultimate example of humility. The picture of humility. Almighty God became a part of his creation. He humbled himself. He became a baby, who became a child, who became a teenager. Those were probably rough years. He became a young man, and then he became an adult. Jesus is our example. And when we exercise humility, we are following in the footsteps of Christ. We're walking in his example, walking in his way. Humility, of course, is the direct opposite of arrogant pride. Boasting about yourself and what you can do. And this is really pretty dangerous in the church for anyone who has a microphone in their hand or on their face. It's hard to be humble when you have an audience at your command. And so this is dangerous for pastors and worship leaders and other leaders in the church. Of course, this is written to everyone, but those who are in a very public, upfront position, the enemy uses every scheme to try to well arrogant pride up in your heart. Are those folks gifted? Well, maybe. But it's not to be for their own glory that you stand here on the stage and proclaim God's word. It is for God's glory alone. He will not share his glory with anyone. And so there's no place in the kingdom of God for arrogant pride. There's no place for arrogant pride in the life of a believer. We're to humble ourselves, especially when we consider our own gifts and our own place in the body. So when you think of yourself, be careful to do it in the light of amazing grace that saved a wretch like you and me. Humility is very important. And if you're able to humble yourself and you've established a humble, realistic picture of who you are, then you'll be willing to accept the truth that in the body of Christ, in the church, everyone is important. Everyone is called to serve each other. Paul says, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So you belong to me, and I belong to you, and we belong to Christ. He's the head of the body. We are the body. Paul's illustration is that of the human body. The hand is not more important than the foot. They're different, but they're both equal in necessity. The eye is not more important than the ear. Both are needed and necessary. The stomach is not more important than the heart. They're both needed and necessary. They're both a part of the body. They're all important. And so in the body of Christ, the pastor is not more important than the janitor. In the body of Christ, the elder is not more important than the greeter. In the body of Christ, the worship leader is not more important than the nursery volunteer. Leaders are not more important than followers. In the body of Christ, there's no greater or lesser in the body. We are one body. Each member belongs to the other. And so there's a unity in the body of Christ that transcends gender. Men are not more important than women. There's a unity that transcends race. Color is not important. It transcends economic status. Poor and rich come together for God's glory. Age doesn't matter. We don't glorify young people or deify the old folks. And functions and roles and gifts are not more important than another. Pastors are not more important than evangelists. Gifts of giving are not more important than the gift of serving. No matter what category you choose in the church, there's a unity, or supposed to be a unity, that destroys division. The arrogant pride that seeks to compare and then judge one another in order to find something to boast about. That's the enemy's scheme. In our unity, though, the reality is that there is different functionality. We don't all have the same function. The hand is able to do things that the foot cannot. The ear can do some things that the eye cannot, and vice versa. The stomach can do things that the heart cannot. They're different, and that is okay, which is where Paul goes next. He talks about diversity. In our unity, there is great diversity, according to Paul. Verses 6 through 8, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. This is just the way God designed it to be. And so this is just one list of a few passages in the New Testament that talk about the gifts of the Spirit. You can find the other gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Peter chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 4. And here Paul references seven specific gifts that reveal the diversity in the unity that is the body of Christ. So every believer, everyone here that is in Christ has a spiritual gift. Everybody. Nobody has all of them. And if they're telling you that they do, they're not being humble. They're deceived and they're not being humble. Nobody has all the gifts. Otherwise, that person wouldn't need anybody else. That's not the way that God has designed it. They're gifts that are given as the Spirit wills. Not as I desire, but as the Spirit wills, He gives these gifts to His church. Paul references prophesying here, which is not necessarily future telling, but it's truth telling. It's most likely the gift of proclaiming God's truth, preaching God's word. And how is this gift to be exercised? Among those who have it, it's to be exercised by faith, a simple trust and dependence on the God who saved you. And does this prophesying only happen at a pulpit with a microphone? Absolutely not. Is it more important, this prophesying, is it more important than any of the other gifts? No. Should prophesying always glorify God? Yes. Prophesying is just one of the gifts that's mentioned here. He mentions next the gift of serving. And so there's a variety of physical tasks that have spiritual implications in which we serve, and especially those who have been given this gift to serve others. It could mean setting up chairs or putting them away. You might say, well, that's not very spiritual. But whoever set these chairs up today had a spiritual impact on you that are sitting here today to hear the word of God. Serving may be counting people or counting the money that people give. It may be passing out the bulletins before the service or picking them up after the service. That may be what serving looks like. It may be serving in the sound booth or the kitchen or in an outreach event or a missions event. It may be serving in the nursery or in a janitorial kind of way. It may be finances or facilities or serving on the benevolence team. It may be up front here, leading in worship. It might be in a men's ministry or a women's ministry. It might be doing technology. Whatever it is that serving looks like, that God has given you, do it. Do it by faith. Do it with a trust and a dependence on the God who saved you. Paul goes on, he says, if your gift is teaching, then teach. Don't wait around. Teach. This is slightly different than preaching. Preaching is somewhat proclamation of the truth, and teaching is explaining how that truth works. It's one thing to preach and proclaim that Jesus is Lord. It's another thing to teach how that happened and why he is Lord. And so in the church, we need people to teach, kids and adults and new believers and old believers. And all of it is to be done by faith. Paul says, if your gift is to encourage, then do it. Then give it. Don't hold it for yourself. Give that encouragement. Give courage to someone who is afraid. Give comfort to someone who needs to be comforted. If that's your gift, give it. Don't wait on the pastor to say, hey, you know what? We could really use some encouragement over here. You got my permission. That's not how this works. You've got a gift. Use it. Send a card, send an email, send a text, send a box of cookies. I really like that last one. Thank you to whoever did that, by the way. Do it face to face. Do it via prayer. Do it via a hug. Have your mask on, though. You can break the 6-foot rule for that. Don't tell anybody I said that. Paul says, if your gift is giving, then give generously. This is not just for the wealthy. It's about your motive. And really, it's about a percentage. Remember the story that Jesus told about the woman in the temple? She gave 2 mites, it was called, two pennies, so to speak. And then Jesus said this amazing statement. He said, that woman there, you see her? She just gave more than all those other people who gave. And the disciples are like, what are you talking about? She put in 2 little coins that are hardly worth anything. She gave all that she had. And does that mean you've got to go empty out your bank account tomorrow and give it all here? No. But if God has given you a joy in giving, that it's like a gift that you have, that you love to just give, God says through Paul, give it generously. That's more than just money. It's time. It's skills. Give it joyfully without expectation of being paid back or without being noticed. It's not some sort of bargain. We don't give stuff so that we can get more stuff later. That's not our motive. We give and give generously for God's glory. End of story. And we give it by faith. If your gift is leading, Paul says, then lead. Earnestly set out to accomplish what God has tasked to you as you lead others in his task. Leaders are not supposed to be following. They're supposed to follow Christ. But leaders are supposed to lead. Followers are supposed to follow. So if your gift is leadership, then do it diligently. Get out there and do it. The church needs you. Set the direction and the pace as you follow Christ. Remember, leaders are not more important than anybody else. They're not important. Leadership is not more important than any other gift. It's not more important. Is it different? Yes, it's a different kind of gift. All of these are unique. They're all diverse. We lead by faith, enthusiastically. We use care and caution as you lead by faith. The last one Paul uses is he says, if your gift is showing mercy, then do it with a smile on your face. Mercy is defined as not giving someone what they deserve. So they might deserve some sort of punishment or some sort of hard consequence. And yet, if you're going to show them mercy, you withhold that from them. You give them grace instead. You give them something they didn't deserve. Unexpected favor. And so hopefully you would use great wisdom and discernment as you work with people and show them God's kind of mercy. Do it cheerfully, by faith. It's for God's glory. And so this is what the body of Christ should look like as we live out this worship, this living worship. Our minds being transformed, not according to the world, but according to the Word of God. This is what it should look like as the church. Humility, unity, diversity. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And so if we fall prey to the scheme of the enemy, he will well up in us an arrogant pride that will cause us to cloud our judgment. And we'll try to build our own kingdom with our own personalities that will then become a spectacle to the world. If arrogant pride is a part of who we are as a body, then we will be willing to crush anyone it takes to crush on the way to significance and success. We'll be all about building a bigger building that has lots of people with a huge budget. And we'll do nothing, we'll stop at nothing for the popularity that we deserve if the enemy has his way. But if Alliance Community Church started every day from a place of humble submission to God and to one another, and we realize that we need one another to fully accomplish the Great Commission that God has put before us, and then we actually use the variety of gifts that God has already given to Alliance Community Church, then God would be glorified. Lost people would be found. Those found people would then be equipped. And then those equipped people would go back out and find more lost people so that they might hear the good news. So that God would be glorified. Not individuals, not preachers, not pastors, not worship leaders, not denominations, not churches, but God would be glorified. To God be the glory. Great things He has done.